doing? Did you get a moose as big as mine? No, you didn't. I got my biggest moose ever. I would show you a picture, but then I would just feel like I was bragging. But if you email me, I will send you one. I actually feel compelled to say something right now that I wasn't prepared to say, but I just want to say it. I have the profound joy of partnering with a team of people, not only to help you in your walk with the Lord, but I get to help them in their walk with the Lord, and it's such a joy for me. And it has been an honor and a privilege for me in the last year to walk alongside of Drew Simpson as he becomes more like Jesus. And I'm just so proud of you. So. What do you guys want to talk about? Oh, Ezra, that's right. We're in Ezra. I don't know if you guys have noticed, and I think this is particularly true maybe on YouTube, but commercials are getting pretty short. Have you noticed? We now have 5-second commercials for products that some algorithm somewhere has said that I should hear about, that I'm probably likely to buy. And they've got 5 minutes to sell me on it. My favorite 5-minute commercial is, with no context and no explanation, like a half a second of a little jingle followed by, I gotta get this right, oh yes, is it time to talk to your doctor about, and then insert the name of a medication I've never heard of. And that's the whole commercial. Is it time to talk to your doctor about Tylenol? At least then I would know what we're talking about. I have no context, I have no clue. You tell me, is it time for me to talk to my doctor about this medication I've never heard of? Maybe I should ask my doctor if it's time to talk to my doctor about this new medication. The Old Testament is a beast of a book. And we're arriving at the conclusion, and it's so critical that you, as we move into the New Covenant narrative with a New Covenant storyline, that you understand where we're at, the broader context, what conclusion have we arrived at, and where we go from here. So what I'm going to do, hopefully, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to wrap up our story in Ezra, and I'm also going to wrap up our story in the Old Testament. The whole story of the Old Testament, which is the bigger part of your Bible, the whole story of the Old Testament is intended in part to provide a diagnosis and to highlight the need for a more powerful and effective remedy. Have you noticed that things are not improving as we've gone through the storyline? Have you picked up on that? The whole story of the Old Testament is intended in part to provide a diagnosis of the human condition and to highlight the need for a more powerful and more effective remedy. So, in the next 2 weeks, I'm going to wrap up our story in Ezra. I'm going to wrap up our time in the Old Covenant. And in doing so, hopefully, we won't miss the point as we prepare to launch into the New Covenant. So, are you ready? Ezra chapter 7. If you haven't been here for the story, Just a brief bit of background so you can get up to speed. For generations and generations and generations, the people have rejected God. They have banished God from all social, cultural norms. They have excommunicated God from society and have suffered the consequences of that, consequences that were predicted, consequences that were explained in advance, consequences that they experienced and then ignored and then experienced to a greater degree, to the point that God says, you're on your own, and that means you're going to be taken captive by the Babylonian people. You're going to be carried away, but I want you to know that I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to keep a handful of you and bring you back to your home, to your place. And that's where we're at now. So 70 years went by. Babylon got wiped out by another kingdom of the Persians. And Israel's still kind of living in the neighborhood. 70 years go by. And the king of Persia decides to send Israel back home. It's a very exciting time. And then there's some challenges, which Matt discussed the last 2 weeks, but God has opened the door, and Ezra is going to lead a cohort of his people back to their homeland. 70 years later. So this Ezra, chapter 7, verse 6, went up from Babylon. And he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him everything that he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. I love this. So Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, writes a letter of notice. And what I want to do, this won't be on the screen, but what I want to do is I'm going to read you this letter. This is what the favor of God feels like if it was put into a letter. Remember, the Persian kingdom rules the planet at this point. And this is what the king of Persia says on Ezra's behalf and his little tribe, the remnant of Israel. Picking it up in verse 12, it's not on the screen, I'm just going to read this. Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, teacher of the law of God of heaven, greetings. Now I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you, they're allowed to go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. Together with all of the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests, for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls and rams and male lambs together with their grain offerings and drink offerings and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your fellow Israelites may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold in accordance with the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all of the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God. And anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide for it from the royal treasury. Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all of the treasurers across the Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of God of heaven, may ask of you. Up to 100 talents of silver, which is estimated 3.5 metric tons of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should his wrath fall on the realm of the king and of his sons? And then he says to the kings across the Euphrates, you are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers of this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people across the Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach them, and you are to teach any who do not know those laws. And whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished through death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. If I'm Ezra, I'm feeling pretty good. So Ezra, feeling very confident of God's favor on their endeavor, God is returning us to our home. He's returning us to himself, to our roots, to our heritage, our place of worship. So Ezra rounds up a bunch of Israelites who are there where he lives, and he notices, before they head out, he notices that there are no Levites in the group. Now, according to God's law, the Levites, by heritage, were to be the spiritual middlemen on behalf of Israel. They were the priests, and they did all of the work of the temple worship. So Ezra notices, wait, we don't want to go back to Jerusalem and not have any people with us able to perform the duties of corporate worship. And so they conduct a search, and they find a man that says is a capable man, a Levite, who is willing to go with them. And he brings along with him 220 trained temple attendants to perform all of the duties of corporate worship. And then it says that Ezra, after getting everyone rounded up and they're ready to go back to Jerusalem, has this moment where he thinks, this is a very dangerous passage. It's a 4 months of travel. We are a vulnerable people, but I kind of told the king that God would protect us. So it would be a little embarrassing now to ask him to send an armed guard cohort. So he rounds his little group up and he says, hey, let's spend a few days praying and fasting that God will watch over us. I told the king he would. It would be nice if he would. And then we'll go. So they do. They pray for safety on their during their travel. And then they head out. And they travel for 4 months to Jerusalem without incident and arrive in their home. After arriving in Jerusalem, they rested for 3 days, and on the fourth day, they offered sacrifices to God. And then they took the letter from the king, and they distributed it to all of the leaders, all of the tribal leaders beyond the Euphrates. And all of those tribal leaders agreed to participate in the effort to restore the people of Israel to their home in Jerusalem, and to restore true worship there. It's great. And I wish there wasn't two more chapters in the book of Ezra. Think about this. Think about what you would pinpoint now as the thing that if you had had more of this, certainly you would have more vitality in your relationship with God. If this had been provided to me, if God had done this or this, then I would have more fervor, more zeal, more passion towards him. But he didn't, and so I don't. The people of Israel have the revealed will of God, the word of God written down, the law of God available to him. They had the many good promises of God regarding them, his care and concern for them. stemming all the way back from the time of Abraham. They have all of those promises. They have access to know God's thoughts and feelings towards them as a people. They have experienced God rescuing them from bondage. That really ignites your walk with the Lord. Anyone here been rescued from bondage? That's a real motivator. They had experienced the supernatural hand of God working on their behalf. Anyone here ever said, well, if God would do this thing, this supernatural thing, then I would have a greater faith? Anyone? Oh, come on. Some of you. There we go. They had experienced the harsh, punishing consequences of rejecting and banishing God from their lives. They had already walked through that awful mess of life apart from God. Not only that, but they had also now experienced the goodness of agreeing with God, of following God, of loving and obeying God. So they had seen that contrast. Ezra 9:1. And after these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices. I can't do this anymore. I find it literally unbearable to read. You get to 9 verse 1 and I just find myself in my own study. No. You want to wring someone by the neck. Stop what you're doing. You know better. We got woken up by our dogs 3:30 this morning. I started feeding them a little bit of moose trimming scraps. It's not going so well. To my 12-year-old's credit, he got up, took them out to go to the bathroom, put them back in the garage. They started howling again. He took them out a second time, brought them back in. They started howling again. We have a St. Bernard, Nala. I literally went out. By this time, it's like 4:15 this morning. Took her muzzle and was like, just stop. I think she knew what I was meaning. You've all watched this happen, and sometimes we're more aware of it in the lives of others than we are in our own life. The slow movement towards greater and more painful consequences. Someone who knows the truth, who knows God, who knows the goodness of saying yes to Him. And it seems like no matter how tight of a grip you would grab a hold of them, there's a momentum that cannot be overcome. They're just gonna burn it down. And here it is. I really have one point this morning. I have a second sub-point. This is one of the primary conclusions or primary findings that the story of the Old Testament is intended to make. We are doomed. You're not better than them. And I'm not better than them. where you see it more clearly as hundreds of years are laid out over a few chapters. But if you were to look into my life, or if I was to look into your life, would we not all have that same moment of observation where we would go, what are you doing? Has it not been painful enough? You want more? Was the goodness not enough? Are you confused? Is there something you missed? Did you misunderstand? No, 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 no. What are you doing? The hypothesis of the Old Covenant is that the human disposition towards disobedience is so powerful that no amount of threat or promise for good or for bad is sufficient to overcome it. You've done dumb things, discovered it was a dumb idea, got hurt by it, hurt others by it, told yourself you would never do it again, and then did it right away. And there's no gospel of self-improvement that is powerful enough. Jesus said it himself, John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. No amount of promises, either life or death, no amount of either gentle or harsh reminders, no amount of experience, of goodness or of suffering is sufficient to enable us to overcome sin in our lives. If I was to summarize the Old Testament in two words, I would summarize it this way. Oh no. And we're going to get into the gospel. The gospel is, oh wow. But all of this is under the providential plan of God. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. You understand what that phrase is, weak as it was through the flesh? You understand the weakness of the law? It was you and me. We're the problem. And again, as we're just sort of observing, like, growth, right? Human growth and change. There are those times where you watch someone on this like, sort of this inevitable slow decline, and you think maybe if it had just been said this way, or it could have been couched in a different way than they've heard it before, or something, right? Something could have been done different, and they could have stopped it. They could have arrested it. The weakness of the law is my flesh, because I want to disobey. So then what is the law for, other than as an indictment against us? Colossians 3:24, therefore the law has become, it says, our guardian. Another term would be our tutor or our supervisor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law, the old covenant, the whole storyline is supposed to lead you to this conclusion. I need a savior. The law is intended, all of the first half or first larger chunk, the Old Covenant, is intended to open your eyes to this shared reality we are all doomed apart from a greater, more a powerful, more effective intervention of God on our behalf. Remember, I said this at the beginning, the Old Testament is intended in part to provide a diagnosis and to highlight the need for a more powerful and effective remedy to our broken, fallen condition. Paul says, all of that was intended to point you to Jesus, so that when Jesus arrived, you would say, there it is. Because the rest of the story has one argument, one hypothesis, and it is this: Jesus and only Jesus can save. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. 1 John 5, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has Jesus has life, and whoever does not have Jesus does not have life. Revelation 7, and after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. For those of you who have arrived at the end of yourself, at the end of your ability, at the end of all of the consequences of your own brokenness, at that profound and deeply unsettling realization that all of this is on me, I got myself here, and then turned to Christ and said, if you don't help me, I got nothing. For that crew, you discover that when it says Jesus saves, there's a little more going on there. Jesus has already saved me from the penalty of sin. Jesus is now saving me from the power of sin. And Jesus will save me from the presence of sin. What's the common thread? Christ. John 5:39. You examine the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is those very scriptures that testify about me. It is fundamental to our condition that we're constantly searching for solutions to our own brokenness. One of the greatest deceptions, I believe, of the enemy, and I'm talking to those who have said yes to God, is that after saying yes to Christ, he would keep you focused on trying to fix all of your stuff, that he would keep your eyes down, that he would keep your eyes on the issues in front of you, that for some strange reason you still haven't figured out or resolved, and that if you would resolve those things, then you could feel better about coming before God. You ever have a week like that? Do your devotions every morning. Got something good every morning. Served your family every day. And you just feel like, I'm really killing this Christianity thing. You're two steps away from becoming a full-fledged Pharisee who believed, who Jesus says, you think that if you study hard enough, you can save yourself. You realize that what you're reading actually says that I'm the Savior, I'm the solution, I'm the only solution. I think it was the last year that it happened, I went with my grandpa Harold Ingebretson on the Humboldt, Jonathan Walker, and Al Carpenter. And we went over to, we did the herring circuit. I made $500 that season, which felt like not enough. But we went to Kamishak across the inlet over by Augustine, and the whole fleet was there for a potential herring opener that never happened. And we spent 2 weeks, and it was blowing between 50 and 70. And if you've not been over there, you might not know this, but everything under the water at the bottom of the ocean is just sand. And so the whole fleet for 2 weeks drug anchor. And I'm talking like processors, tenders, and fishing boats. Drag anchor, go back up, drop your anchor. Drag anchor, go back up, drop anchor. Drag for days on end. No one could stay on the bottom. Some of you here this morning have completely wrecked and exhausted yourself trying to make yourself into something more pleasing to God. Isn't that exhausting? Do you find yourself on the edge of despair in that effort? What is my problem? And here we have the whole testimony of Scripture that says, it's this message from God, God saying, No, I know. Now, lift up your eyes. I have provided for you through my Son, through Jesus, the love that your soul needs, the strength and power that your soul requires. But you won't find it here. You'll find it by looking to Him and by strengthening the bond there. Chris, you guys should go ahead and come on up. I'm running a little short here, so I'll have some bonus minutes at the end. Some of you are way down the road of your own faith journey, and you are still trying to pull it off as if it is up to you. And the labor, the effort that you exert in your walk with God is the effort to get it together and keep it together. And what I'm saying, what I'm suggesting, is that the Old Testament is a very well put together case that you will not succeed. And that Christ has already succeeded on your behalf. Jeremiah 2:13, this has become one of my favorite scriptures the last couple of years. This is a prophet, just before Ezra's time. My people have committed two evils. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living waters, to carve out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that do not hold water. A cistern isn't a well. A cistern is a holding container carved into stone. And during the rainy season, they would channel water into them and fill them up, and they would hold water for months into the dry season. He says, there's two things I have against you. The first is You didn't come to me for everything that you need. I have everything that you need. I am everything that you need. And here's the part that I just, my soul is pierced by this. And instead of trusting me and coming to me in your emptiness and brokenness at the end of all of your ability and looking to me and believing that I can, that I have and am everything that you require, you turned your head down and you started carving into stone, trying to make something that would hold water. Intense labor, total failure, because it doesn't hold water. And you were as thirsty at the end of your efforts as you were at the beginning. Come to me. I am not the answer to my brokenness, and I am not the answer to yours. You are not the answer to your own brokenness. And yet God has provided for you life, love, freedom, and hope through Jesus. And there is now singularly one invitation from God to you. Come to me. And receive. Oh, man. Do you feel the freedom in that? God, I find myself even in acknowledging your grace, feeling almost embarrassed or unfit to fully say yes, to take advantage of the expansiveness of your grace towards me. I find myself constantly wondering if maybe I shouldn't rest so fully in you. And I should get back to the very important work of making sure that I have something of my own to bring. And yet every change, every transformation that's been brought about in my own life is the product of your own hand. And so God is an act of faith. I just say yes to you. Today and tomorrow, and I say yes to you. And would you strengthen my heart to make you the subject of all of my pursuit, that I might experience the transformation that happens in my life by your hand, not mine. We thank you for your unconditional love for us. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for not holding our embarrassing history against us, but inviting us to newness, to renewal in you. I'm so grateful. So grateful. Whew. It's getting a little intense, guys. If you're right on the precipice this morning, don't waste another day or week or month or year or lifetime. You can say yes to him this morning. We're going to respond now to Christ in a couple of ways. We have prayer team members over here. If you want to pray with someone, you can do that. You can pray where you're at and just say yes to him. Say, I have nothing to offer you but my brokenness and my sin. I hate all of it. I repent of all of it. And I say yes to you. That's the beginning. That's the doorway. The penalty, the punishment is removed. And it's the access point to give God access into your own life and heart to begin working on the power of sin in your life. It's really an amazing experience. You can give during this time. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to worship together. You can also, we have communion trays around the room. And again, communion, the bread and the cup, is just a tangible reminder that Christ lives in me, and the only life I have is his spirit in me. So you can take communion while we worship. If you want to take a moment, we don't do this all the time, I don't want to make it something bigger than it is, but if you feel like you need to take a moment and just connect with Jesus in a special way this morning, you can come up here if you want and just take a moment and pray, and just kneel down and focus on connecting with him. You're welcome to do that, but let's sing together. Let's worship.
Thanks, worship team. Sounded incredible. Thank you for leading us in worship. So great to hear you guys' voices singing out to the Lord. So fun to be together, worship together. Thanks. If you want to respond to the Lord, the worship team or the prayer team is going to hang out for a little bit after the service. Also, if the Lord's doing something on your heart, it also would be fine if you wanted to take a minute now with someone you're sitting with and say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What are you moving on my heart? Clearly, there's some things the Lord is doing in some of us here this morning, and I want to encourage you to take the opportunity, take the moment as the Lord's moving to say yes, whatever that is, even if you're not really sure what that is. So with someone next to you, prayer team, or if you want to call somebody or something, but make a decision now to say, I want to steward that and say yes to the Lord, whatever that looks like, whether it's the unknown, scary, or just exciting. If you're here and you don't know where your next meal is coming from, please come talk to one of us. We would love to help anyone on the team. We'd love to be a part of that and take care of you. Tonight, house churches start our small groups through the winter season. So talk with your house church leader if you haven't. And then this Tuesday night, we have Fresh Start again with Ray Kane and for everybody else. We're here together. We don't officially end at 12:30. So take some time, hang out, say hi, help with tear down, and God bless you guys as you head into your week.